In the summer of 2000, it was my first summer at Park River Bible Camp. I worked as a vacation Bible school counselor, and I traveled around North Dakota helping to lead vacation Bible school. But as many have come to know, when you work at a Bible camp, your job description is pretty fluid, and things can change quickly. That summer, Park River Bible Camp received a grant to plant trees all over the 80 acres of land. And I believe we dug something like 500 holes throughout the summer to plant these trees. We dug in the rain, we dug in heat, we dug in good soil. And then I remember specifically digging a lot of holes in really high grassy areas where it was really humid, it was raining, it was hot, and mosquitoes and wood ticks were like a fog. It was just awful, hard work. And like I said, we planted all over camp, and for each hole that we dug, mostly meant that we had to carry a bucket of water to that hole at some point, because there weren't a whole lot of spigots around camp. It was hard and laborious work. And most of what we planted ended up being pine trees, but there were a few that we planted that were plum trees. And we were pretty excited about these trees because in the heat of the day and in the hard labor, you could imagine someday in a few years looking up and seeing a plum and pulling it off and biting into that good purple juicy flesh and just getting a good juicy fruit. But in the 14 years that I was associated with Park River Bible Camp, not one plum tree produced fruit. In fact, not one plum tree became more than a branch sticking out of the ground. In fact, most of those 500 trees that we planted that whole summer failed miserably. It was very much a wasted effort. It was both figuratively and literally a fruitless effort. Today's gospel is about bearing fruit. And by the way, it didn't stop me as a camp director when I became director to make other my employees plant trees also. I made them plant plenty of trees, and most of those trees I know failed too. So it didn't stop me. I didn't learn my lesson. Today's gospel text from John is very much about bearing fruit. Jesus tells us that he is the true vine and that his Father is the vine grower or the vine dresser. Now, this metaphor kind of feels like it's coming out of nowhere when you read it in this passage of Scripture. Jesus all of a sudden starts talking about vines. But he's actually referring to something spoken to the people of God in Isaiah. In Isaiah, the people of God, the Jews, Israel, is described as a vineyard, as being the vine. And they are a vineyard that the Lord took great care for. He prepared the soil for them. He pulled rocks out of the ground. The scriptures tell us that he made hedges around this vineyard. He built a wall around it, and then he placed a watchtower there so he could protect this vineyard. He did everything good that he could do for this vineyard. But this vineyard, the people of God, only produced wild grapes. Now, to us North Dakotans, wild grapes sound just as good as normal grapes to me. But here, the point is that what was produced did not reflect the effort that God the Father, the vine grower, put into the vineyard. And so Isaiah tells us in very poetic language that the Lord tore up the vineyard completely, threw down the walls, the hedges, the watchtower, dug it all up, and threw it in the garbage. God laid waste to it because Israel, the vineyard, did not regard God. They were separated from him. They were cut off from their vine grower. Christ tells us in John chapter 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. Independent of Christ, separated from Christ, we are just like Israel. Just like that vineyard years ago that only could produce wild grapes. Grapes that were not pleasing to the Lord. Now, when we read passages like John 15 and we hear John or Jesus tell us, apart from me, you can do nothing, we can get a little bit confused. Because we can look throughout this world and we can see people who clearly are not Christians, who proclaim themselves to be even atheists, who are doing good things. Bill Gates is a great example. Millions, billions of dollars to good, worthwhile projects, but also an admitted atheist. So what does it mean when we hear Jesus say, apart from me, you can do nothing? Fruit in this passage isn't just about doing good deeds, good works. It's part of it, but it's not the whole. It's about following the will, the desire, and the commandments of God on our lives. And in this, Scripture tells us that we all stand condemned. The small book of James tells us that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Perhaps we have never murdered or committed adultery. That's good. But how often do we lie? How often do we gossip? How often do we selfishly ignore the needs of others? Act out in anger. Neglect the poor. Lust after another person or possessions. Last week I picked up my brother-in-law's fishing boat in Bismarck because it was getting fixed. He wanted it. He's in Northwood this weekend. Annie was going to Northwood, so she took the boat to him. But I have to say, that 19-foot black shiny Lund looked awfully pretty sitting behind the Yukon in front of our yard. I was coveting after, well, my brother-in-law's possessions. I will say that. It is impossible to stay pure and sinless. So much so that I think we measure our success kind of like baseball players measure success. In baseball, a batter is considered successful if they're batting 300, which means that they're only successful 30% of the time. You get paid millions of dollars to be successful 30% of the time. Fail 70% of the time. They think that's pretty good. If we obey God's will 30% of the time, okay, we fail 70% of the time. According to James, that means we fail 100% of the time. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable to all of it. No matter how you look at it, we are a vineyard that only produces wild grapes, and that does not reflect the will, the desire of God the Father. Fortunately, though, in our gospel, Christ declares, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Now, whenever somebody says that they are the true whatever, by implication, that means that others are not true. For instance, there have been more than a few actors that have played James Bond, but we all know the true James Bond is Sean Connery, right? There's been more than a few actors that have donned the red cape and the blue spandex and played Superman, but we all know there's only one Superman. And that's Christopher Reeve, right? Right. You can't disagree with me on this. This is stated fact. Christ is the true vine. His Father is the vine grower. And the work that Christ did and does reflects exceptionally well on the efforts of the vine grower. Most importantly, though, Christ the vine has done what we, the false vine, could not do. Christ remained sinless. He remained pure. And what's more is that he obeyed the will of God, a will that took him to the cross for you and me. This passage has lots of good news. What does Christ tell the disciples? He tells them, "The vine grower removes every branch in me that bears no fruit." And that's hard news to hear, that branches that don't bear fruit will be removed. But he goes on. "Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you." The word that Christ uses here in the Greek for pruning and for cleansing is actually the same word in Greek. The Greek word is katharos. And from that word, we get words like cathartic, as in she had a cathartic experience when her boyfriend broke up with her and she went and watched chick flicks, ate a gallon of ice cream, and cried. That was a cathartic cleansing experience for her. We have cathartic drugs, drugs that are designed to purge your digestive tract of all matter. These are cathartic things. Christ here does a cathartic thing for us. He cleans, he prunes, he purges branches that bear fruit. But they bear fruit because he has already pruned, cleansed, and purged them with his word. You have been cleansed. You have been pruned. You have been purged of the guilt of your sin and forgiven in holy baptism, where water and word join together in the washing of regeneration. That's the good news, but it isn't the only good news. The other good news is that Christ continues to purge, cleanse, and prune those who abide in him, making you more like him, helping you to produce fruit that is consistent with the vine, in accordance with God's will. Now, of course, we will all still struggle. We will still fight against temptation. Christ will continue to prune away that old Adam, that old Eve in you. But the beauty of what Christ tells us in this passage is that we don't have to worry about being the vine. Christ is the vine. And those who abide in him are branches grafted into him. Abide in Christ. Abide in him. And in him you are given life through Jesus, the true vine. Let us pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. Help us, O Lord, to have faith in him, to abide, to remain, to live in him. Help us, Lord, to endure pruning when it is difficult, to know that you work in us, to make us better, to make us live more according to your will. And when we fail, Lord, to know that you are there to forgive. We pray this in your name. Amen.